The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
This morning's scripture is the first psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, who bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Coram Deo. My name is Ethan Burmeister, and we are in a series on the Psalms this summer that's entitled Learning the Language of Prayer. We are asking, how do the Psalms help us to connect with God? How do the Psalms help us to commune with God and talk to God? A number of men are going to be coming and bringing their favorite psalm this summer and preaching it to you and showing us how that instructs us and sends us into a life of prayer. Last week, I tried to give you an overview to the book of Psalms, and I challenged you to pray the Psalms this summer for the next 60 days. I want to encourage you in that direction this week and also remind you that if you didn't hear the teaching, it's available by podcast or vodcast and up online, and you can catch up, all right? So I also last week pointed to some additional resources that can help you along the way. There is a book by Eugene Peterson back up on the table in the lobby. He wrote a book entitled Answering God. It was very helpful to me as I began research into this sermon series. There's a book by Tremper Longman, How to Read the Psalms, also helpful to you. And we also have available to you a schedule for praying the Psalms from the Common Book of Prayer, which divides each day into morning and evening times of meditation that will guide you into the language of prayer this summer. I also said that what we're going to be preaching on Sunday morning, we're going to be praying together as a people on Wednesday nights at our church-wide prayer gathering. I want to invite you to come to the church office this Wednesday at 8 p.m., and we will pray the text for today, which is Psalm 1. All right, so as we get into it this morning, here's something that I don't want you to miss. I'd like you to notice this as we begin, that the first psalm in the Psalter is Psalm 1. Don't let that fly by. Don't let that catch you off guard or by surprise. Psalm 1 is placed at the beginning for a reason. Psalms were edited. They were picked through and chosen and selected to be this way. What Psalm 1 does is it stands as a gateway psalm to the prayer book of the church. This psalm is the door. This psalm is the gateway to all of the rest that we will study this summer. Psalm 1 functions as a title page. This functions as an introduction and a mini instruction manual for us as we enter into this study together. And I also want you to notice off the bat that Psalm 1 is not a prayer. In this psalm, the psalmist has not yet begun praying. He's not talking to God. Here in this psalm, he's not talking about God. The psalmist is meditating on God. He's meditating before God. I think this is significant. This is not a meditation on prayer. This is a meditation on meditation. It's instructive for us as we learn what we are to do with the rest of the book. What we're supposed to do is we're to learn to meditate. Psalm 1 meditates on two kinds of life. It meditates on two paths of life, two patterns of life. And it's asking you which one you're on. It contrasts two ways of doing life. There is the blessed man. There is the happy man. There is the fruitful man. And then it says there is the wicked man. There's the scoffer and the sinner who will in the end dry up and blow away. So I have 3 points for you this morning. There is the chaff, there is the tree, and what this means for you and me. It's catchy, isn't it? We're going to go right into it. Verse 1. Verse 1 says, blessed is the man. Blessed. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. It asks you, are you blessed this morning? Are you in a status of blessedness in your life? To be blessed is to have the status of happiness. To be blessed means that you are filled with joy. It denotes a fulfilled and complete life, a total happiness in life, and a complete well-being in someone. Is that where you are? Is that who you are? Blessing, it says, comes to those who have learned to meditate on the law of the Lord. Blessing comes to those who have learned to enjoy looking into the law of God. But it says the opposite happens to those that don't. I want you to see what this text holds out to you this morning. I want you to see what this offers you. It's nothing less than enormous. It says there's two types of people. There's two types of lives. There's two sorts of existences. You're either in one or you are in the other. There are people who are like chaff, or there are people who are like trees. What's chaff? Is this you? Chaff is the husk. Chaff is the covering to the seed. It's the refuse of the winnowed grain. When the workers would go out into the field of wheat at harvest time, they would cut down the sheaves of wheat and they would beat the seed from the heads of the grain. They were after the seed. The seed was the thing that they sought. The seed was useful and beneficial to them. It was substantial and desirable. Chaff wasn't. The chaff was what was left over after the seed had been taken away. The chaff was the covering. It was just the container. It was the outside. The chaff was useless and lightweight. It was lighter than the air. It was going to be carried along by the winds of the air. The psalmist says this speaks of a kind of life. That analogy speaks of a certain sort of person. Talks about a certain kind of existence. There's a kind of person who only exists on the outside. Their life consists of externals. They're a shell. Their life is like a shadow. It talks about someone with no anchor and no reality. Someone who only exists in the impulses of the moment. It's the kind of person who has no substance. They have no reality, no stability. They're like a shadow or a vapor. Is this you? There are some people who are here for a moment and then they're blown away. This kind of this person's existence is like that of a veneer. It's saying there's a superficiality in each of us that needs to get knocked away. We as people tend to wear costumes and masks. We get content with show and stage. We want to appear confident. We want to appear insightful, but we lack a true inner substance. Some of us love to lie and to spin, and we do so because we're trying to maintain the appearance of reality. But in actuality, we have no weight. We have no substance. We have no stability and life. We're like a ghost. Are you? Is that describing you? Your type of existence, your type of life. Psalm 1 says, a person who meditates on the law of the Lord lays aside hollowness and superficiality, and they begin to develop substance and form. The person who doesn't do that's like chaff. They're not like the trees. Chaff is blown about by the winds of circumstance, but the tree has the roots of reality. Trees. Are you like one of these? Trees have roots. Trees have stability. They have constancy and rigidity and strength. Their roots ground them into the soil. Roots ground them into the land. They're lashed to the landscape and they last a long time. Is that like you? The person who meditates, it says, is not just like a tree. They're like a certain type of tree. Look at verse 3. They are like a tree rooted near streams of water. See, when trees are planted on the landscape somewhere off in the distance, what they do is they send roots down into the earth to look for water. Why? They need to draw the water up into their root system, into their veins, to sustain the processes of life. But when the water runs dry, they have no water supply, and so they die. They're dependent upon the circumstances. They're dependent upon the water and the rain to come down. But when a tree sits next to a stream, see how this might be different? When a tree sits next to a stream, does it worry about the weather? Is it affected by a lack of rain? Does it worry about a lack of water? It could care less about that. It's immune to the shifting patterns of continual climate change. The circumstances and the conditions don't affect it anymore because the tree already has what it requires. The tree has already found what it's looking for, what it needs. Psalm 1 says the difference that exchanges our shapeless form for one of stability and stature is the act of meditation. Meditation puts us in contact with the water that is there when all the other waters have gone away. We become people who flower during the fruitful and fruitless seasons, and we become a people who bear fruit during the barren times. See, what is meditation? Meditation is the prayerful reflection that prepares us for the kind of life that will make us strong and stable and mature and growing people. Meditation happens when we delight in what God has said rather than what we are hearing in the rest of the world. Some of you are saying, I don't know how to do that. I hear what you're saying, but I'm not sure how to practice that, how to implement meditation into my life. Yes, you do. You do. And the reason why I know you do is because you do it all the time. See, meditation happens when we delight in what God has said rather than what we're hearing in the rest of the world, but all of us know how to do this. All of us know how to meditate in life because we're always meditating about life. You are, aren't you? We're always looking at things. We're always staring at things. We're always considering things. We're taking ideas and concepts and forms and we're bringing them inside of us. Turning those images over in our minds and allowing them to form us and become a part of who we are. See, when you look at something and when you think about it, you are meditating on it. What kind of house do I want? What kind of kids do I want to raise? What kind of husband should I get and what kind of wife do I need? These are the thoughts of meditation. See, what is imagination? What is fantasy if it's not meditation? You're thinking it out. You're thinking discursively. You're turning a thought over in your mind until it forms you and creates you and changes who you are. Which is why worry is a form of meditation. You are turning anxiety over in your mind until it affects the disposition of your soul. But Psalm 1 says, those kinds of meditation are not the kind of meditation that are going to make you happy in life. Verse 1, this psalm begins with a negative. So you can't just meditate on anything, you need to meditate on the right thing. It says, happiness is not this. Happiness is not that. The fundamental thing that you need is a change in the allegiance of your heart. Notice the verbs here in verse 1. Blessed is he who walks not. in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is he who stands not in the way of sinners. Blessed is he who sits not in the seat of scoffers. This is a Semitic expression for where you belong. Where do you live? Do you want to be happy? The psalmist asks, what do you belong to? Where do you reside? What's before your gaze? What do you place before the object of your soul? Something has you. You're sitting somewhere. You're putting your delight there. You're putting your weight on that. You're putting something before your gaze, and you're listening to its counsel. What is it for you? Psalm 1 asks you this question. What are you meditating on? What do you think about at night? What do you think about before you go to bed? What do you think about when you don't have to be thinking about anything? What does your mind go effortlessly to? This is what you want. This is what you desire. And this is what's going to form you into who you are. It says, take seriously what you put before your soul, because that will define your soul. That will make the difference and begin to define the degree to which you will either be eternally happy or eternally unhappy. It asks, what song does your heart sing? What's the soundtrack to your life? What piper do you dance to? Turn away from what has you by the heart. If you are not happy, you are not sitting in the proper place. You are sitting somewhere other than God's lap. You began by listening to someone else's counsel, and then you began to heed that advice, and you began to walk in their way. And then you embrace that counsel by sitting in its way. You see the progression of meditation? You were listening and learning and then walking, and then you came to a full stop and you just sat down. Finally giving yourself over to what you heard. See the importance of meditation? That's the negative dimension. What about the positive one? Verse 2. Blessedness comes to those who meditate, not on anything, but on the law of the Lord. They set themselves on a happiness that's not just circumstantial, it's not just transitory or fleeting, but it's a fundamental linchpin to their life. If you walk in the counsel of the transient and stand in the way of the temporal, if you sit in the counsel of the typical, that's not indifferent. That's not a neutral. It has a formative effect on who you are and what you will become. What will you become if you're setting yourself on those things? Verse 4 says, you'll become chaff. Those things are making you into a husk, a shell with no center. That process has already begun. You'll become an empty container. You'll be made into an empty shell and you'll never know who you are. You'll become more and more like a ghost for the rest of your life until there's nothing left of you. So how do we get substance? If chaff is connected to nothing, trees are connected by roots. They go into the law of the Lord. Verses 2 and 3, there's a deliberate parallel between trees and water and mankind and the law of God. What is the law of God? The law of God reveals God's glory, doesn't it? It reveals to us God's weight, his substance, his matter, his reality. When it's revealed, it displays to us the fabric of reality, what really is. And to the degree that you weave yourself into that fabric, you get woven into the tapestry that he's creating on the loom of life. Either you get woven into his garment, or you get unhemmed and you begin to fray apart at the seams. Either you get stitched into the fabric that he weaves, or you lose integration to both him and the rest of life, and you become more and more ghost-like in your disposition and in your demeanor. Which is happening to you. See, when we lie and when we spin, why do we do this? We're trying to prop up an image that is untrue about ourselves. We're becoming more and more unreal. We're becoming chaff. If you are committed to sex without marriage, you become more and more committed to uncommitment. See, we're stitching our shells and we're fraying and fracturing and fragmenting our lives. See, if you break the law of God, you're not just breaking the law of God, it's breaking you. Because it is more real than you are. It is weightier than you are. But when you set yourself on something real, that's what happens to you. You become more real. You become more substantive. Meditation creates either chaff or a tree. What constitutes a tree? What makes a tree what a tree is? Water, right? So how do we take it in? If water is to a tree, like the word of God is to man, how do we begin to take this word in? Look at Psalm 42. Notice what the psalmist does. Psalm 42, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Psalmist says, why are you in turmoil within me? Who is he speaking to? Of what does he refer? Psalm 103, praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits. Bless his holy name. He's not talking to God, and he's not talking to someone else about God. He's taking his own heart, and he's talking to it. He's admonishing himself. He's exhorting himself to approach God. The psalmist is considering his own condition. He thinks and reflects on what his condition is. In a sense, he's priming the pump of his heart for connection with God. He's taking himself, in a sense, by the scruff of his neck. He's lifting himself up and he's saying, get up and wake up. How should I be if I'm this forgiven? How should I be if I'm this loved? Where is my soul? Look and think and consider. And when he does that, what is he doing? He's not just praying to God. He's not just studying about God. He's meditating before God. He's listening and taking where he currently is, and he's speaking to his heart, and he's beginning to bring it before the Lord. So you need to prime your heart. You need to bring it before the Lord. But when you bring yourself before God, there's two different ways to do it. There's two different ways in which you can come before God. What are they? There's calling prayer, and there's answering prayer. Do you know the difference? It's like a relationship. When you meet someone in a relationship, when you speak to someone in a conversation, hopefully you don't just walk up to them and awkwardly stare at them until they feel uncomfortable. I do this at times. Hopefully you don't. Well, what do you do relationally, or what should you do relationally? Someone speaks first. Someone sets the tone. They set the pace, they set the topic, they initiate the agenda, and then someone else responds. Someone else replies. They answer in a similar fashion in prayer. Someone starts the conversation. Someone initiates the conversation. You go to God and you say, God, I'm needing you here. I'm desiring you here. I'm lost over here. Is that calling prayer or answering prayer? That's calling prayer. And for some of you, that's the only kind of prayer that you know. Is it bad? No, it's fine. There's all sorts of examples, even in the Psalms, of David going to God in times of need, going to God in times of trial, telling God where his heart is. But what is answering prayer? Prayer that is done on the basis of what God has already said is answering prayer. Prayer that's done in response to what God has already said and already is and has already told you. It's prayer that lets him begin. It's prayer that lets him start the conversation. It's prayer that lets the agenda be His. If you go to God thinking you feel a certain way, how do you know that you actually feel that way? How do you know what's actually going on in your heart? Are you sure? Could you be wrong? See, in answering prayer, there's a dynamic that begins to happen relationally and personally with God. You say, God, I don't know how I'm feeling. God, I don't know what I'm thinking. Something seems out of joint in me. Something seems misplaced. So you open up the Psalms. And you begin to let the Psalms direct you and speak to you and provoke you and prompt your prayers. And in the midst of this, you're asking questions like, Lord, why this psalm this day? Why am I reading this psalm now? And what do you want to say through this psalm to my circumstances and my condition and my heart now? See how that's answering and not calling? In the midst of that, something gets provoked, something gets touched. You respond, you reply, and then He starts speaking at that point. I want you to notice that to only go to God in calling prayer is to only go with your list. It's to only go to God with your cards and your method and your agenda. It's to go to another person and only speak. Never to listen, never to answer, never to consider them. It's all your requests and your needs. It's you, where are they? It's one way, it's one-sided, it's one-dimensional, and for most of us, this is the only way that we have ever approached God, and it shows. Does He ever speak to you? Does He ever tell you what you don't already think or already know? Does He say things about you that you hadn't even considered? It's like a tree that has water, that is planted in water. It's like a tree that's saturated and surrounded and steeped in water, but it never pulls any of that water into its veins. It's like a tree saying to water, I know you're there, but I really don't care. That's how we treat God in prayer. Answering prayer is meditative prayer. You draw that word up and that power in until it affects you. Meditating is feeding on the word, not just studying it, not just reading, it's taking it up. It's taking it in until it creates something new in you. You prime your heart by considering your condition, and then you feed your heart by bringing it into the presence of His. So what do we take into our condition? I'm talking about how that happens a bit, but what are you to take into you? If trees take in water, what does it mean for you to take in the law of the Lord? What's the law of the Lord? It reveals the glory of God, the weight of God. Verse 2, the law of the Lord is the Torah. It comes from the Hebrew verb yara, which means to throw something and hit a mark. You like that? The law is something that you throw at a mark or a target to pierce it. Like a javelin. So it's not just information traveling from one place to another. It's a living power. It's a living principle. It's a living person being thrown at you to pierce you, to divide you, to cut you and to open you up. It pierces you and stabs you, and it gets inside of you to create its own meaning in you. So we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments, all right? We're not just talking about the Pentateuch or the first five books of Moses. This is all of God's law, all of His words getting inside of you, dividing you and entering you. Meditating on the law of the Lord is meditating on all He has said. It's encountering God's word as a living word, as a vibrant word, and as a creative word, doing something new in you. You don't take just the parts that suit you, just the parts that already agree with what you think, but you take the parts that don't suit you and they begin to dress you and make you into something that looks like more of what He is. What happens? What happens when God's word is taken in this way? I want you to see that his word doesn't just move from one place to another. This isn't just information traveling from point A to point B. It moves from one form into another form. If I have a pipe, and I bring this pipe up onto the stage because I want to move water. I have a source of water over here, and I want it to get to the consumer of water over here. What happens to the water as it moves from one place to another through a pipe? Am I meditating or am I only transportating? See, the pipe drinks the water on one end and then it moves it and dumps it to the other end, but the water is unchanged. The water is unaffected. It's untransformed. It's only relocated or transportated. But what does a tree do? Change the image in your mind. The tree's moving water as well, isn't it? It's drawing water up from underneath the ground, up through a root system. But what happens to it on the other end? The water changes into fruit, doesn't it? It changes from one form to a different form. It takes the effects of the water into the very center of its being, and it creates an effect that it was to become. Do you see what it means to take the Word of God into you and for you to meditate upon it? It takes the speech of God, the words of God, the information of God, and it makes it into the activity of God. It takes it and moves it into something new altogether. The meditation of God puts a body onto it, and it becomes an indwelling sense. It has an inhabitation sense and an incarnation sense. You see it, you sense it, you feel it, it becomes a part of you. To meditate means to repeat something. It means to replay something, to reimagine something. This is what you're doing on every word until it gets hot, on every word until it gets real, until your heart is calm and your mind is happy and there's fruit in your life. Over and over again, it takes time. Does a tree put roots down overnight? What happens to it in 15 years? What happens to it in 20 years? That's what will happen to you. If you prime your heart before God, and you take your heart to God, and you feed your heart the Word of God, you move from chaff into looking more like a tree. But what does this actually mean for you and me? Right? How do we become happy? How do we become blessed? How does this begin to happen for you? How does this actually make a difference in your life? I want you to notice what Jesus said to a woman who was incredibly unhappy in John chapter 4. The woman at the well had been meditating her entire life, and what was her meditation on? She had been meditating about men. She wanted relationships. She wanted to be cared for and cherished and valued and treasured. This is what her soul drank. But she was on her fifth husband, and her heart was very dry. She came every day to a well, and she came every day to this well to drink the water of it. But like her relationships, it was never enough. It never quenched her thirst. Over and over again, day after day, her mouth was always dry, just like her soul. She could not drink enough. She could not consume enough. Her soul was thirsty. And then one day when she came to the well to try again, Jesus was there, and he gave her a new line of meditation. Jesus said, what would it be like to have water that never failed? What would it be like to have water and to draw on a water that would make you never thirsty again? She said, sir, give me this water. I need this water. I have to have this water. He said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. I've had four and I'm on my fifth, but he's not my husband. What'd she say? I've got nothing left but chaff. So Jesus says, I am this water. Jesus says, I'm the water of life. And he who would drink the water that I would have to give him would never be thirsty again. Jesus says, I'm here and I'm what you've been looking for your entire life. I'm what your soul is desperately thirsty for. And unless you drink of what I have to give, you will go away thirsty until you're hollowed out and there's nothing left. You are looking at the relationship that you need to draw on and drink from and to take into your soul. And when you do, my life will course into yours. My words will course into your words, and my speech will course into your speech, and my life and my fruit will well up in your inmost being. Do you see what Psalm 1 hands to you this morning? Do you see what blessedness really is and what is possible for you? Do you see what's extended to you this morning through meditation? But how can his offer be good for you? How can what he offered this woman be good for you this morning? I want you to notice one of the last things that he ever said on the cross from Psalm 22. He said these words, I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Do you see what was happening to him? He's being dried out like chaff. He's becoming chaff. He's becoming nothing but a husk. He gets the absence of water. He's drinking from the dried up well of death. He's getting the streams of death that are withering him and rotting him. He drinks the things that are transient and temporal and have withered our souls until we are nothing but a dried up shell. Why? So you can drink from the water that he'd become. So that you could sink your roots into an eternal stream that will fill your veins with the blood of life. So his life can enter your arteries and start your heart and make it alive so that you can drink of life. He is the meditation of God. He is the living water. Do you see what you've been forsaking? Do you see what you failed to draw upon? But do you see what's right there? That your roots are next to you. And that you can begin to draw up into your own life. Sink your roots into the stream of eternal life until you are changed from one degree of glory to the next. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are an unlimited and unending aquifer of life-giving, fruit-producing, heart-blessing water. You are the water of life. Let us drink of you this summer. Forgive us and reclaim us and replenish us, we ask now. In Jesus' name, amen.